Morning, everyone. It's nice to be back here with you again. So today you've reached the final session in your series about prayer. I hope you've been sufficiently challenged and enlightened over these weeks and are better set up to pray than you were before, or at least have been reinvigorated to keep on praying. So today we're going to look at the mystery of prayer. I may have told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. I once heard a preacher say how proud he was one day when his young son said to him, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor and a preacher like you." Of course, his dad felt understandably pleased that he'd set his son such a good example for him to want to follow the same career and calling. So he said, "Why is that, son?" And he answered, "Well, Dad, it seems to me that yours is the only job where when you don't know the answer to something, you can just say, 'It's a mystery.' If I grew up to be a car mechanic or an engineer and I couldn't work out what was wrong with the car I was working on, I don't think the customer would let me get away with saying, 'Well, it's just a mystery, sir.'" The thing is that can be the truth when it comes to dealing with God and his ways of dealing with us. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. So it shouldn't surprise us then if there are many things in this relationship that leave us truly mystified. And prayer is one of those things. So over the years of being a pastor, the number of times I've been in conversations with people and have had to say, "We don't know. It's a mystery. I don't know. I don't have an answer to your question." And even though I could go searching through my tomes of theology and stuff on the shelves, I still would have to come back at times to say, "It's a mystery." We have to get used to that in being children of God and following Jesus. And prayer is part of that. We will come up against mystery. The big question is, why does God tell us to pray? Now, there's a mystery. Why does he tell us to pray? There are so many places in the Bible where we are clearly encouraged and commanded to pray. Let me give you two passages to begin with. An Old Testament and a New Testament one. Just a verse or two. Psalm 91, for example. I could have dipped anywhere in Psalms to find something said about prayer. But here's one. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honour him." And then in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable that they should always pray and not give up." I was just going to mention that verse, but I'm actually going to read some of that chapter to you now. So it's in Luke chapter 18. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So God has told us to pray. He's given us loads of examples of how we can pray and he will answer. But experience leaves us with two main questions, I think. Why does God tell us to pray when he already knows everything? And why does he sometimes not answer our prayers when he says that he would? So there's just two mysteries to be getting on with, which I'm sure we've all come up against at some point or other over the years. Well, this is where the immense difference between us and God comes in, where the mystery has its roots. In Isaiah 55, you'll know these words very well, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think some of that was reflected in the way that Jan led us in prayer just now. But you know, we have to keep coming back to passages like this, particularly in those times when we're struggling with the way our lives are sort of panning out as believers, as Christians, as children of God. We need to hear God say that to us again and again, like I would have to see, Chris, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. I don't do things the way you would do them. We just need to hear it over and over again. That's the truth of it. God is sovereign. And we have to learn again and again how his sovereignty is the final authority and the decider in our relationship with him. It means that he can do, sovereignty of God means that he can do whatever he chooses to do with whoever he chooses to do it. We just have to let these things sink in, really. It means that we can know that he will always do what is right, and therefore we can trust his judgment, but he will do it the way that he chooses to do it. We can trust his constant love and his faithfulness, because he's told us in his word that that is what he's like. But we can trust him even when things don't work out the way we would have preferred. And we do that, don't we, in our praying. We say, this is how I'd like you to do it, Lord. And sometimes we just stop there. This is how I'd like you to do it, Lord. This is the way it should work out. This is what's going to happen. But actually, that's only half a prayer. The next bit should be, this is how I'd like you to do it. But if your way's better, then do it your way. That might leave us thinking that, therefore, there's no point in praying. I mean, if God's sovereign and he's going to do whatever he chooses to do, why does he need me? Why does he need my advice? Well, he doesn't. of course. So why, what's the point in praying? That's a mystery. Let's try to explore this mysterious aspect of prayer and see if we can find a way to cope with this mystery. The first thing we can deduce from what I've just been saying is that any prayer that is prayed in the will of God will be answered. So John says this in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." Now, you can explain that, by, you can describe that in any way, but you could say there's a trick in this, you know, because God says, "I'll do whatever you ask me as long as you ask me what I want." Okay, so that's the promise. That's the promise of God, is that if we, so we know that if it works out in a certain way that we have asked, it's simply because we've asked him to do it, what he wants to do. And sometimes we ask him to do something that he doesn't want to do, and therefore we don't get the answer. It follows then that we need the help of the Holy Spirit in actually knowing what to pray in the first place, being submissive to God. What do you want me to pray in this situation? And we also need to face up to the fact that God will choose when we receive his answer. I was listening to a talk recently, and a reference was made there to Helen Roosevelt. Some of you will remember, looking at the average age of the room here, I imagine that quite a few of us have, because she was a missionary doctor and worked in the Congo during the 1950s and 60s. On one occasion, she wrote a couple of books. You may have read Give Us This Mountain was her first one, and the follow-up was He Gave Us a Valley. But on one occasion, when she was working out in the Congo, she had ordered some leprosy medicine to be delivered, which eventually arrived with a bill for £30. Now, this was 1954, so £30 was quite a large sum of money in those days. So with the bill in her hand, she reminded God that she hadn't anywhere near that amount of money. In fact, she had almost nothing to pay the bill. But she was sure that he would pay the bill. Well, in the missionary organization for which she worked, the rule was that all bills had to be paid by the last day of the month. There were to be no debts for them as an organization. But on the last day of that particular month, Helen hadn't got the money, and the money had not arrived. On the following day, the first day of the next month, Helen's assistant said that there was a brown envelope on her desk, which another missionary had sent across, apologizing that he'd received the previous day and had forgotten to pass it on to her. The total amount in the envelope, once she had removed the tithe, was exactly £30. But here's the important lesson. The total amount was made up out of three separate gifts. One was from North America, a couple in North America. One was from Northern Ireland. and one was from the southeast of England. Three different people had sent money for the support of the mission there. The American gift had been sent 4 months earlier, but the three gifts arrived on her desk together, making up the exact amount. The point is that God timed the post so that she would have enough time to complain and her faith to be tested. The gift had been sent 4 months before she prayed the prayer. In fact, before the situation had even arisen. The point being that God had answered her prayer before she even prayed it. In the Old Testament, Daniel had a very similar experience. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, we read that he'd set himself to pray and fast for 3 weeks. At the end of those 3 weeks, an angel appeared to him and said, "You heard the very first day you prayed. Indeed, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them." 3 weeks later. So there's something there, isn't there, that I think most of us have experienced and encountered over the years, is that God's timing it doesn't work like ours would. His timing is different. I'd just like to read to you Psalm 13. It's just 6 verses, and it says this. This is David praying to God. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I've overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Wow, within 6 verses, doesn't that change? He starts off with that cry. How long? We've done it, haven't we? How long? I've been praying this prayer like for 3 days and nothing's happened. I've been praying this prayer for weeks or months and still nothing's happened. How long, Lord? But somehow, in the process of expressing that disappointment, frustration, anxiety, in expressing it, bringing it before God in his prayer, he gets to the point where he's saying, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I'm going to sing your praises, Lord." So here's my second question for the morning, my second bit of mystery. Why does he do that? Why does he make us wait? The fact is that we can only speculate as to why God doesn't tell us whether we've been heard and if he's going to do what we've asked and at the precise time that we expect the answer to come. Why does he do that? Well, here are a few suggestions, possibilities, speculations as to why he might do that. The first one, the reason that he wants us to keep coming back to him with the same prayer, the same request, the same situation is, he likes our company. God has his ways of encouraging us, even making us come to him. If you had children, you've probably done it with them. They say, I want some extra pocket money. And you say, oh, come and ask. Ask properly. Whatever. Do you know, there's that, you know, ask me again. Come closer. Ask me nicely. Give me a hug. I mean, there's that sort of thing that happens. I'm not saying God is as petty as that, but he actually enjoys our company. I believe he's enjoyed what we've done this morning. As we sung those songs, he enjoys us coming to him. He loves us. We're his children. He enjoys our company. The fact that we don't get everything we ask for or get to decide the timing of God's response is one way of drawing us to him again and again. And that's not something to be irritated with, but it's a delightful sign of his love. I mean, I could turn this I'm going to tell you something, but it's not the perfect example of this. But when Julie and I first started going out with each other, and we spent a lot of time together, didn't we? Well, we still do, don't we? Yes. But I can remember saying to Julie on a number of occasions, do you love me? And she'd say, oh, yes. And I said, well, say it. You know, she said, I've said it. No, well, no, but say it again. It's like, you know, and you would, wouldn't you? You would just tantalize me by saying, well, I said it before. It's like the couple that they were celebrating their silver wedding anniversary or something, and he said to her, what do you want then for a present? And she said, I'd just like you to say that you love me. Say you love me. And he said, look, I told you 25 years ago that I love you and nothing's changed. I'll let you know when it has. But there is, I mean, we get just a little echo of this. Now, God's not like me, we're very grateful for, but he does like us to keep come to tell him how important he is in our lives. It's not so to boost his ego. He doesn't need that at all, not at all. But he appreciates our relationship with him. It's a delightful sign of his love that he wants us to keep coming back to him. Another reason, perhaps, that we have to wait for some things. He wants to know how important the request is to us. So we ask him for something, and then we might ask him again, but then think, well, it's clearly not going to happen, so I give up. That parable of the persistent widow teaches us that she kept coming back over and over and over again. Why? Because her request was important to her. What she was asking for was important. I think sometimes God tests that in us. How important is that to you? How significant is that? That it would make you keep coming back over and over again until I answer your prayer. A third possibility that God calls us to wait, it's a means that he has of growing and developing our faith and trust in him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I believe God tests our faith. I think James says that in his letter too. Now, it's not like a test at school, right? It's not like God saying, right, now I'm going to see how much you believe in me, you know. So I'm not going to give you it yet. I just want to, you know, it's a test. I don't think that's what it means. I think what God does, somehow he keeps us waiting to test our faith so that we see how strong our faith is. In other words, you know, like, he wants us, our faith in him, to grow and to grow. So he calls us to keep coming back to him, and he holds something back from us to develop our trust in him and our faith in him. I hope that makes sense to you. He wants us to know it was him at work when eventually the answer comes. And the fourth thing that I wanted to say, that may be part of the mystery of God making us wait for things, is that he wants us to learn to think. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So he's saying there that God has begun a process in us. He's working on something. So there's that he has a plan for our lives. And it's not just to set everything out. You know, when we say, you know, he has a plan for our lives, it's a sort of, well, I'm sure everything will fall into place. But he has a plan for our lives that it's like a program, if you like, that he's working on for each one of us as individuals. He has a plan that he's working on. It says there that he began something in you when you became a believer, and he's carrying it on. And will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And in chapter 2 of his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes in verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So can you see that? There's a process going on in our lives. Believe it, because Louise was telling me that at the beginning of next year you're probably going to do a series on discipleship. This is part of being a disciple of Jesus. He's working on our lives. He's got a plan, he's got a program that he's working on in our lives. And sometimes the having to wait is to make us stop and think about our relationship with him and how he's working in us to train us to be his disciples, his servants. God has given us the absolute privilege of knowing him and working with him. We are co-workers, we are co-operators with him in his plans. And that will involve us thinking along with him, using the intelligence and experience and wisdom that he will give us as we walk with him. I love the account in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and his team are making their way across Asia Minor. And it says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, "Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border with Mysia, They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. And this is the important line, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul took the disappointments or the frustrations or the impossible situations that he'd faced. He tried to go this way, that didn't work. Tried to go another way, that didn't work. We're not told how the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into a particular place. It could be the border guards wouldn't let them through, or it could have been, there was a landslide and they couldn't get along the road. Whatever, but they took all of that information together, plus the vision, and it says they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. They used their brain. They looked at the situations, the frustrations, the disappointments, perhaps the unanswered prayers, and they thought their way through it to come to see what it was that God was teaching them and the way he was dealing with them. I think that's part of why God makes us wait. I think there have to be times in our walk with him where he almost says, look, sit down and think through what's been happening. Why has it been happening that way? Why have you felt frustrated about this? Why are you irritated about this? Why do you think it didn't happen the way you thought? Just think through it. And with the help of his word and the Holy Spirit just teaching us something about his ways for our lives. Now, I'm nearly finished now, and you might say, well, Chris, you haven't answered the question about the mystery of prayer. My answer is, it's a mystery. That's exactly what it is. Of course it is a mystery. And we've got as much information as God has given us in his word. He is great. You know, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Wasn't that song that we watched on the screen? Wasn't that beautiful? I just loved that song. But that awareness of how great he is, and that it's just amazing that the God who created the heavens and the earth, this infinite universe, can see this one planet and can see on this planet this one little ant of a person and the details of my life, and can even be bothered with me. That is the wonder of it, you know, that he would even listen to us, that he would even consider that we've got anything to say that's worth hearing, you know? I mean, I think that's part of the mystery of this. And it's a measure of his greatness that he could sustain, uphold the universe, and at the same time be concerned about the details of my life. That's a measure of his greatness. And it's a measure, and it is in itself an absolute mystery. I don't know anybody else that's like him. Well, of course, we've got nothing else to compare him with. He is just uniquely sovereign in his ways. So let me just remind you of those helpful hints that give us a little understanding of two aspects of the mystery of praying. Why does he ask us to pray when he's all powerful and doesn't need us to tell him what's needed? And when we pray, why does he take so long in answering? He enjoys our company. He wants to know how important our requests are to us. He is growing our faith and trust in him. And he's wanting us to think along with him. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, you are great. You don't need us to tell you that, but Lord, you do need us to recognize that, that you are sovereign, Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, the creator and sustainer of all things, the giver of life. You are all those things, Lord. You loved us enough to send your Son into this world to make a way for us to come to know you, to draw near to you, to be born again. And we want to say thank you for that. Thank you that you've given to us the privilege of entering into a personal relationship with you. And we want again, Lord, this morning to say to you, I trust you, Lord. I trust you with my life. I trust you with the details of my life. I trust you with my future. I trust you to work out your purposes in my life. And we pray, Lord, that as we pray that to you and say that to you, Lord, that we would have a growing assurance that you have everything in your hand. You're working it through. You have a plan for our lives and you're working it through. You want us to talk to you about it, to bring to you the details and requests and put it under your sovereign rule in our lives. You want us to talk to you. You want to grow our faith in us, our faith in you, to trust you with our lives. You want us to think through the ways that you're dealing with us and see your hand at work. So we pray, Lord, today again, please help us, Lord, to walk with you, to trust you, to follow you, to talk to you, to share our lives with you in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.